So last week we looked at the idea of how we need to look to the Holy Spirit as our teacher, that He is the one that we know is going to lead us right. And so what we're getting to now is kind of the basic principles of how to interpret the Bible. And we're going to look at today what they call the Golden Rule, kind of the one that sort of the other ones all fall under. But it's the principle that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. And we think, well, that seems almost kind of too simple, but it's something that we need to understand, that is that that's how we are to interpret the Bible, is using Scripture itself. Because we think of it that if the Scripture is the highest authority, if it's, in terms of spiritual things, the only true authority, then we can't like look at the Scriptures and then, well, I have to have this other key to try to understand it. It's the Bible itself is that key. And so we want to think of it in that way and examine it and those thoughts. And so as we begin, we want to think that while we are to try to use common sense in our understanding of the Bible, we need to recognize that human reasoning must never be placed as authority over the Bible. That we want to understand that we kind of talked about that last week, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, that they're foolishness unto him, that we need the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding of those things. And so we realize that our reasoning, for one, it's inadequate, that it's not able to comprehend all the things of God. And then also we recognize that our reasoning is flawed, that it's corrupted by sin. And so there's a lot of things that we're just not going to take in because of that. And we realize that the Lord says in Isaiah 55 that my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts thy thoughts. That for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than thy thoughts. That he explains it in that way, that things that we would try to understand, we're not necessarily going to understand. And it says in Romans 1 and verse 22, it says of some that they're professing themselves to be wise, that they became fools. And that's sometimes what happens. We've kind of talked about that. If we approach God's word with pride, we'll think, well, boy, I really got this figured out. And then actually we can make a lot of errors that way. And so we want to be very careful. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, actually, it might be 2 Peter chapter 1, sorry about that. But it says that no scripture, verse 20 of, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so no scripture is of any private interpretation. And so what does that mean? Private is the idea of being like just one person by themselves. Interpretation is sort of what it means, how it's applied, how someone comes to understand it. And so it's basically saying that no scripture is of just something that we just kind of decide what it means for ourselves. That we just think, well, this is what it means to me. And even though someone else reading it would say, well, that does not what it means at all, that we can't just say, well, whatever we want it to mean is okay. We want to understand what it truly means. And so we want to recognize that, first of all, with that a passage cannot be isolated from other scripture to get to say what we want. And it's the thought that we might, and it can happen, especially if we're at a point where we're trying to justify something, that we could take a verse and just say, well, this is what I think it means, and so this kind of justifies what I'm doing, and that's not acceptable. That we have to see the passage in light of the other scriptures too. And we cannot establish the meaning of a verse or passage according to the definition that suits us. that we don't want to just kind of redefine that a passage, or we say, well, this is what it says, but this is what I think it means, or I don't think that it actually means exactly what it says. It must mean something else. And so we want to be careful in that as well. We must not approach the Bible seeking what is called a proof text to justify our position or theology. And that's the idea of a proof text is basically if you say, well, I want to believe this, and so I'm going to kind of go through the Word until I find a verse that seems to fit what I'm trying to say, and that'll be my proof text. And that's not what we're to seek the Bible to do, because basically it's trying to prove ourselves right, and it's to handle the Word of God deceitfully. And we don't want to do that. We want to handle it faithfully. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, it talks about some that of what Paul said was hard to understand. He said, which they which are in learned and stable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so we don't want to do that. That it's to our own harm if we have that happen. And so we want to be wise in that. And so what it is, when we think about it, is that we need to realize that we're not trying to conform the Bible to our thinking. We're not trying to make it kind of fit with what we want it to say. Because our thinking isn't, as we talked about, our reasoning, it is inadequate and it's also corrupt. But instead we need to conform our thinking to the Bible. And Romans 12 verse 2, it says that, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, it talks about that we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and be put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we're to look into the Bible and to the Spirit to transform us, that we have kind of our way of thinking, but it may not be the right way of thinking. And so we want to conform our thinking to the Scriptures. And so as we approach the Bible, and we're seeking to follow this rule of biblical interpretation, of interpreting Scripture with Scriptures, that our faith needs to be in God's Word alone, that we rely upon it completely. That it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's the thing, is that we look at the Scriptures as that it's not just the writings of men, it is the Word of God that was given to these men by inspiration. And it effectually worketh in us that believe. And so we want to believe in the Word and believe in what the Word says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says that this was something Paul was trying to share with them. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what we want our faith to stand in, is what the Bible says, the power of God that is given through the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures. And so we want to think, first of all, as we think of believing in God's Word and God's Word alone, faith in its infallibility. Infallibility, that is, it's the idea in it being infallible is, you could almost kind of try to say it as being unfailable, that it's when it's put to the test, it's going to pass the test. That's kind of the idea of it. And so, first of all, when we believe the Scriptures, we recognize it to be absolute truth from cover to cover. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, that it's all of it is truth. And that's what it says in John 17:17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That we recognize the scriptures to be the truth. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That it isn't sort of just some parts are inspired and other parts aren't. That we look at it, it's all inspired. That it's all profitable to us. That all of it is something that we should seek after and that we should trust completely. And as well, when we think of having faith in God's words, the infallibility of God's word, we recognize that it is without error and that it does not contradict itself. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. That it's kind of the sense that that even though men would say, well, this doesn't make sense to us, that we think this is wrong, that let God be true, but every man a liar, that God's word is still the truth, no matter what others might say. And John 10 and verse 35, it talks about on whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, that it's the idea that it's sound, that it can't be taken away from, that it is something that we can rely upon. And it's something that we recognize that because it is God's word and because it is in many ways beyond our ability to understand it, there's going to be a lot of what we call paradoxes in the Bible. Paradoxes are statements which may at first seem absurd, irrational, or even contradictory, but which upon reflection are shown to be highly credible, and the seeming contradiction is resolved. And so you could have, for instance, one paradox that you could think of in the scriptures is you have in Ephesians, you have Paul say that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then you see in James where it says, well, knowest thou, O man, that faith without works is dead. And so you look at it on the surface and you think, well, we're saved by faith without any works, but then he says, well, you have to have works with faith. And so it looks like a contradiction. It looks like a paradox. And you wonder, well, maybe was Paul and James having this big argument? But we realize, no, it's God's word. God inspired both of them. There is no contradiction. And what it is that works do not save us. It is faith that saves us, that we're saved by grace through faith. But it is the idea that true faith produces something. It produces works. That it's kind of the idea that as someone has kind of pointed out, it's what the gospel requires of us is simply faith and repentance when we turn to the Lord. It doesn't require works, but then what the gospel produces in us is it does produce a work in us, that it leads us to trust and obedience, that because we have faith, then we make different steps in our life. We follow different things. If we have faith in God's word, we're going to do what it says. That it isn't just going to be like a head knowledge. That it's like, yes, I believe in God's word. It's just like James said, well, you say that you believe in God, well, you do well. The devils also believe in God and they tremble. That it isn't just having this idea and I hold it in my mind, but actually living it. And so it's kind of the thing is that on the surface, it doesn't make any sense to us. But then when you start looking at it, when you start studying it out, you find that the conflict is resolved. And sometimes what happens is we give up too soon and we kind of think, well, this just doesn't make any sense and can never find kind of the answer to it. And But it's kind of the thing is that it's actually something we are to seek it out, where to know, well, God doesn't contradict himself, that I want to examine this further. And it's the thing that skepticism and doubt causes us to miss out on the blessings that would be reaped from simple faith and continued study. That sometimes we look at it, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, and so then we stop looking at it. But if we actually keep going and looking at it, that we can find that these different paradoxes or seeming paradoxes resolve themselves. And it's kind of something, too, that we recognize that as we're trying to figure something out, if the paradox doesn't resolve itself, if it continues to be more and more confusing, then we have to examine, okay, well, do I have everything in place, or is there something that's amiss, that's not quite in the right place? And so we want to look at that in that way and try to study it out and not give up, but to actually try to seek out, well, what is the truth, and get to the bottom of it. And sometimes our assumptions have to kind of be thrown out the window because we realize that something's not right, and so we want to get to the bottom of it. But as well, we think not only faith in its infallibility, but also faith in its authority. The idea that God's Word is authoritative, and specifically that it has authority in our lives, that what it says, that we are responsible to do what it says. That it talks about in James chapter 1, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And that's what the Lord wants us to do, that we don't just hear the word, but that we do it. And that we recognize it to have authority over our life. And so it's the idea we think about, that as believers, we're not to walk by sight anymore, we're to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we study God's Word, it shows us what steps that we can take by faith. And it's important to remember, when we're thinking along that way, that our faith has to stand in what the Bible says, not in what the Bible doesn't say. And what do I mean by that? It's kind of the thought that sometimes we can look at something and we can say, well, I wonder if this is okay or not okay. And then you look at it, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this from what I can find, so therefore it must be fine. And we need to be wise in that, because sometimes just kind of the corruptness of our own heart, that we just kind of, we're sort of, well, I don't see it, where there's actually like a lot of principles that are there that give us kind of explanations of how we are to live. And we want to be guided by those and be wise in that, that we, because there's different things that you could say, well, weren't around in Bible days, and you could think of, for instance, of a lot of the different kind of drugs and other things that we have nowadays, that there doesn't seem to be anything about specifically drugs in the Bible. So does that mean that it's okay to do drugs? We understand, well, no, it's not, because there's a lot of principles in the Scriptures where it talks about that. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That if something is addictive, that it's not something that we should have in our life. And it also talks that we're to be sober-minded as Christians, we're to be clear-minded, and so we recognize that these different things that we have to be wise in, that this is not... And then other things where we recognize our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, that it's like we are supposed to take good care of our bodies. If this is bad for our bodies, then that again, it's a principle from the Scriptures that we can take and apply. And so we want what we do to be based on what the Bible says, not on what the Bible doesn't say. And even in, there's some things that you would say, I know one person kind of explained it in kind of a simple way. He says there's sort of three separate parts of things in the Scripture. There's precepts where it's really laid out plain, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. That it's really clear, really cut and dry, and you just know, okay, I have to obey that command, because it's really plain. It's like, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, honor thy father and mother. Those are just plain precepts. Then you have what are principles that are basically, they talk about different things in life, how we make decisions, how we guide our lives, and you study those principles out, and then you seek to apply them to your daily life. That there might be a principle that can be applied to many different parts of your life in many different ways, but you want to study them out and understand them. But then there's things that are preferences, where the Bible says that it really doesn't matter one way or the other. Like, one thing we can think of is, it talks about in Romans of how some people felt that it was okay to eat meat offered to idols, and some thought, well, no, it's a bad thing to do that. And Paul said, it really doesn't matter. It's not worth fighting over. And some regarded certain days above the other. They honored certain days of the calendar year, and others looked at every day alike. And he said, well, be fully persuaded in your own mind. Make sure you're doing it by faith, that you're doing it based on what you believe to be true. But overall, it really doesn't matter, because every day is the Lord's in a way. And so it's kind of thing that there's preferences, that it's not something that we really get concerned about. And so sometimes it's sort of delineating, well, what are precepts, what are principles, what are preferences? But all of that, you're trying to see, what does the Bible say? And then go step out on faith based on that. That if you look at something and you see, well, the Bible says it doesn't really matter, it's not a big issue to be concerned about, then that's how you live your life, that it's not something to get upset about. But then if the Bible says this is something important, then you say, okay, well, I need to follow this, and I need to make sure that I'm faithful to what the Word says. And so that's kind of the whole idea of it, that we want to go based on what the Bible says, and not just, because if we try to just kind of say that, well, I don't see the Bible say anything against this, so it must be okay, that sometimes it can just be kind of the corruptness of our own heart, just saying, well, like, because sometimes it's sort of like closing your eyes, it's like, well, I can't see anything there, it must be fine, when it's actually can be plain as day if we're actually willing to see it. And so we want to recognize that. So understanding that our reasoning is not sufficient, it is inadequate and often is corrupt, and recognizing that we can trust God's Word absolutely, that it's without error, doesn't contradict itself, that it's truth from absolute truth from cover to cover, that it's absolutely authoritative in our life, that therefore we are to interpret Scripture by comparing it with the rest of Scripture. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we recognize that the Bible is spiritual truth, and so it's the idea that we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so the idea with it is, if there's a passage that you're looking at and you wonder, well, what does this mean? How do I understand this? That you, what you do is you look, you pray and seek the Lord's direction, and you look for other passages which have similar wording or deal with the same principle, and they can help provide clarity. And so it's kind of the thing is that as you're studying, that sometimes you read something, you read a verse and you wonder, well, what does that mean? But then you'll see, like, there's a certain word there that seems to be important, or there's a kind of a phrase that seems like you've heard it somewhere before, that then you kind of see, okay, well, read that before. And so then you flip to that portion of Scripture, and it has something else to say. And it's, we recognize it's kind of the Holy Spirit that's leading us in the truth, that we're seeking it, and a lot of times He brings different verses to our minds and helps us to understand things like that. And this can especially be helpful when we're understanding symbolism of certain words in the Bible, because we'll find that as we go along that there's different words that are used in the Bible as symbols for certain things. And we want to recognize that, because as we go along that we recognize that there's a consistency through the Scripture, even though it's written by many different authors, or many different writers rather, it has one author, God Himself. And so if He says that this means something here, then it's not going to mean something completely different over here. And for example, we could say leaven, that leaven is used in the Scriptures in different places, where it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, purge out the old leaven. What is leaven? Leaven we understand to be yeast that you put into the bread to raise it. But we see it spoken of in a lot of different ways, and we usually see it in a negative sense. We see where Jesus told the disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And so what would we say that leaven would symbolize in the Scriptures? Does anybody have any kind of ideas of that? Of
false teaching.
Yeah, it's kind of false teaching, sinfulness. Because in the Corinthians passage, it's talking about someone that's within the church that's doing evil and needs to be purged out of the church because they're bringing the name of Christ into disrepute. And so it's that idea that leaven speaks of false doctrine, it speaks of sin. And so we want to think of that and recognize that. Well, that's, as we go through the Scriptures, that's what it speaks of. It's always in a negative perspective. And then you have a parable in the Gospels where it talks about with the Lord Jesus. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman that went and hid leaven in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And trying to understand the parables to start with is a hard thing to do, but kind of recognizing, well, leaven is always looked at as in the negative light, and so what is the Lord trying to say there, and trying to understand it in that way, that if it isn't something where we would say, well, everywhere else leaven speaks of sin, speaks of false doctrine, but then in this parable it doesn't mean that, it means something different, and that just wouldn't work. And so we recognize that there's a consistency there, and so we want to learn that, and that can kind of help us. Different things about instance like light or water, that they have some kind of different meanings behind them that we want to think about. And we recognize that a good concordance can be a very helpful tool in this. And that's part of why each of you have been given a concordance, because it's kind of the thing is that you're trying to find something out that, trying to find passages that say you have a word that is like a really big kind of theological type word, say like propitiation. And you're wondering, well, what does that mean? And the thing is that you can take a concordance and you can go and you can find out, okay, well, where is it used? What is it talking about? And it kind of helps you to find out all that that means. And other things that can be helpful, that say if you're wanting to find information about marriage and say parenthood and other things, that you look up different words of like father, mother, marriage, husband, wife, that you start to see, okay, well, what does the Bible say in these areas? And so that's the idea of it. That's what a concordance is for, is that it's a tool and it just, it kind of helps speed up the process sometimes that, and ultimately we are relying upon the Holy Spirit to try to guide us into all truth and to try to bring us to these different passages that kind of shed light on other passages of Scripture. But that's the idea of it, is that we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that we're looking through the Scripture and we're looking at other Scriptures and seeing, well, what does this say? And like that's essentially that we could look at of different doctrines of like redemption and propitiation, justification, sanctification. We could say, well, what does the Bible teach on those things? That we can actually go and say, okay, well, let's look through all the verses and find out what it says, and then we have a full picture. And that brings us to the second idea when we interpret Scripture by comparing with the rest of Scripture, is that we need to seek out what is called the whole counsel of God on a matter. And that's what Paul spoke of to the Ephesians, that he said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That it's kind of the thing, is that God's word is essentially God sharing his thoughts, his mind, his the way he looks at things. And we could just look at a very small portion and get just part of the idea of what the Lord thinks of that. But we want to have the whole counsel of God, that we see everything in his perspective. That it's kind of the thing that, say if we were to look at the Scriptures and we were to only study like the historical part, or we're only to study the prophetical part, and we didn't study all of the Scripture as a whole, there, we'd be skewed in our theology and in our way of living, that we'd look at these other things and we'd be missing out on something else. And so we need to have the whole picture of it. And as we're seeking to understand the Scriptures, that we recognize that we can't take some verses and ignore others. And this works both ways. We want to understand this, and it's important that we do. That you can kind of have some ideas of what something says in the Scriptures, and you can have a lot of different passages that seem to fit together really well, but then you'd have one verse that just doesn't fit with what you've been building. And I remember that was some that with my pastor in BC, as we were going through some different things in Bible Institute, that it was kind of, I'd sort of kind of explain what I was thinking of this, and I thought I had it all figured out, but then he'd say, well, what about this verse? And then he'd be like, oh, okay, well, that, some in my whole thing that I built up and was so proud of, something's missing there. I didn't consider this verse. And part of it, us, what we want to do, because it's sort of, we have this idea, we think we've got it figured out, and sadly even a little bit of our pride kind of gets in the way there, and we find that we're at, because of just one verse, that we're actually not right, or we haven't got it all figured out. And we almost like say, well, can I just kind of pretend or ignore that that verse is there? But we can't do that. That we have to say, okay, it all has to fit. And if there's a contradiction between what I've been building up and this verse, then something has to change. It's that I need to try to bring this to some kind of resolution. And so you continue to study and continue to try to find things out. And so it's the idea with that, that we try to develop a full idea of the body of Scripture, what it has to say, but we want to make sure it includes everything. But then, on the other hand, we want to recognize that you have a great body of Scripture that you're looking at, and then there's one verse that seems to differ from it. It doesn't mean that all that other stuff is to be totally disregarded either. That you would say, oh, well, this basically proves the other stuff wrong. Well, no, it's all truth. And there has to be a resolution. And that's the thing, is that we can look at a certain passage of Scripture and just take, again, that kind of private interpretation, that we take this one verse and we figure, well, this is what this says, and I can kind of disregard all the rest of that. And it's like, well, no, I have to take it all in. And so that's kind of the thing. It's part of us, we want it to be really simple, that we can just sort of, we can figure, oh, this is what it says, and we can kind of have these verses and figure, okay, I've got it figured out. But we actually realize that there's more to it. And especially as you look in Scripture, that you want to see, well, this seems to say this, but then as I look at the other Scripture, well, maybe its meaning is different from what I originally thought that it was. And like, for instance, one thing that you could look at, and you could say at Pentecost that when Peter preached to them, and the people said, well, what shall we do? And he said, well, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you would look at that, and you'd almost say, okay, was that saying that in order to be saved, that I need to repent and be baptized in order for that to happen? And we would look at the rest of Scripture, and we would think of when the Philippian jailer came out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we think of the thief on the cross, that where he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That he didn't have a chance to get off the cross and be baptized in order to be saved. And so you say, okay, well, how is that resolved? And as we consider it, we consider it in two ways. One, that it was always a principle in the Scriptures that it was like, as you believe, then you were baptized. It was kind of your first step of obedience. It was kind of the idea that if you didn't want to be baptized, then it was like, why was that? That it sort of, it was always just kind of one right after the other in that time period. But then secondly, where it talks about repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, it's some to recognize that that word for, we can use it in two different ways. That you can think of it, it's just kind of the same that you would say that someone that is put in jail, that they're put in jail for robbery, that they're not put in jail so that they can commit robbery. They're put in jail because they have robbed. And so it's the same idea that you're baptized not in order for the remission of sins to happen. You're baptized because the remission of sins has already happened. And so it's kind of the thing, is trying to resolve those things, that it's, the Bible is not going to contradict itself. And so there has to be an explanation. And so it's working things through. And sometimes that's what it takes, is realizing that with some words, that as they're used, that they can be used in more than one way. And that we want to get kind of a fullness of the meaning. And again, we want to find out all that the Bible says and not just rely upon just one verse or another. Because it is God's Word. It's, there's going to be a lot to it, and it's not just going to just come, oh, well, this is just plain as day. A lot of times it's going to take some study and some prayer and really kind of seeking it out. But as we do that, it becomes so worthwhile, because it's like, okay, I never understood this before, but now, as the Holy Spirit's kind of been showing me other passages, now it's starting to become more clear to me, that this makes sense to me now. I can start to figure it out. And then, of course, as we grow, that sometimes we think we have it figured out, and then another verse will pop out, and then it's like, oh, I guess I need to I readjust what I believed before. And it's the idea that we know that this is truth. We recognize that we as individuals don't have a corner on the truth, that we go to the Bible to find it. And so it's trying to see and being willing to even find out why I was wrong in this. I need to kind of adapt and adjust according to the scriptures. So any thoughts or questions with that? It's kind of a basic principle, but it's one that we have to recognize that we guide ourselves by, that anything we look at, whether it's daily living, whether it's kind of theology, you would say, or prophecy, or history, or anything like that, that we want to take it as a whole and try to see what the scriptures say completely. And sometimes we can have a conflict in something, and the resolution to that can be in, say, a passage we've never even really focused on before, that it's like, oh, this kind of clears it up for me and helps me to understand. And so it's really, again, looking to the Lord and to His Holy Spirit to really kind of help us, guide us into all truth, because it is here, and it's just Him trying to work with us to try to get us to see it. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, we just thank you again for this time, and we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you would help us, Lord, as we look into it, help us to understand these principles of looking your word, and help us to rely upon you to guide us into all truth. We just pray your blessing upon us, and be with us throughout the remainder of this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.